Matthew chapter 2. It says on the screen, verses 13 through 23, I'm going to only read through 21. We are continuing. This is our very last lesson in our Advent series. It's from Matthew. We've been following chapters 1 and 2. And so what we're going to do is we're just going to pick up right where Kevin left off last week. Kevin shared with you the story. I was out of town. He shared with you the story of the Magi, and they came to worship the Christ child, and then they were warned in a dream, you better go a different way because of Herod. He's the villain in the story. And so they departed to their country, it says, by another way. And so we just jump into the story in verse 13. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, rise, take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. And he rose and took the child and his mother by night, and departed to Egypt, and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, out of Egypt I have called my son. Then Herod, verse 16, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise man, he became furious. And he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping. I can imagine. Loud lamentations of these parents. Compared to Rachel, I'm interjecting the text. Rachel weeping for her children, she refused to be comforted because they are no more. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, rise, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead. And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. So while typically we characterize Christmas with words like joy and peace. And usually we say of Christmas, many of us say, oh, that's my favorite time of the year, or that's my favorite holiday. And some of us even have the Advent calendars, and we're just counting down the days. Christmas. Some people are already starting to count down the days for the next Christmas. But it's not like that for everyone. For some people, it's something that is dreaded. It's something that brings sadness. For some people, Christmas can be the loneliest time of the year. And maybe that can be because of there's this ongoing family conflict, divorce or breakup or children and bickering and fighting or whatever it might be. And Christmas is supposed to be about family, and it's just lost in the conflict. Or maybe it's a hard time of the year because this is the first Christmas without a loved one. Or maybe this is a hard time of the year because this is another Christmas without a loved one. I can't even imagine. I can't even wrap my brain around what the parents of those little girls who died in Texas at the camp this year. what was Christmas like for them? Was there joy and peace? How would they describe Christmas? And I'm guessing that there are some families in the Ukraine who maybe are looking across over at us and saying, I'm glad you guys are enjoying Christmas. What's it like for them? And so as we just read here in this passage, that's kind of true as well for the first Christmas. Like, sure, as we see in the first half of the chapter, as Kevin brought out, that wow, Jesus is born, Emmanuel, God with us, these Magi come from so far away, and they're just kneeling. What a beautiful, beautiful story of worship. And sure, when you go to Luke, and Luke gives his account of the birth of Jesus, and the shepherds are there, and the angels say, I bring you good news of peace, of great joy for all people. And then there's this chorus of angels, and they began singing, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Wow, it's just incredible. It's amazing. But then in Matthew's Christmas narrative in Bethlehem, we find this to be the worst Christmas ever. It had to be for these parents of these young boys that were 2 years old and under, who were brutally killed, as we just read. And it was because of Christmas. It was because of Jesus' birth. And so you can imagine if these parents somehow got a hold of Luke's account of the gospel of Jesus, and they're reading through it, and they come to the part that of good news. Good news? Seriously? Of great joy for all people? What about us? And on earth, peace? I mean, are you kidding? And so, We may try to make ourselves feel better with this story by saying, well, you got to understand that the killing of these children, it likely happened 2 years after Jesus' birth. But you got to look at the way Matthew is guided by the Holy Spirit to put this together. He gives us this story as though it's part of the Christmas story. And he puts in chapter 2 in juxtaposition these two contrasting stories of these magi in beautiful worship, bringing their gifts to God, and these parents weeping with loud lamenting, refusing to be comforted. In the midst of all of this joy and delight of the story of Jesus is this pogrom of young, innocent children, an absolutely horrible event. And I'm just loaded with questions. Why? Why did God allow this? I mean, it's fair to ask, isn't it? Why didn't he at least stop it? Or why didn't he just take out Herod? How do you fit this in to the Christmas story? Why didn't God just say, nah, let's pull that out? That just kind of puts a cloud over everything. I mean, it's usually left out of most Advent series. Have you ever heard a Christmas carol about this story? It's not included in that as well. So I just wonder, why did God say, I want this right here? I want them to see this because there's something I want them to understand. There's something I want them to learn from this story. Well, what is it? What is it? I'll let you figure that out in your life groups. There actually is a group this meeting. I'm going to give you today four lessons we learned from this story. I'm sure there's more. First of all, this story shows us that God with us, that's our theme for the whole Advent series, God with us. God with us, we learn here what it doesn't mean. God with us doesn't mean life without trouble. It doesn't mean that. Whatever it means, it doesn't mean that. Don't you find it interesting that right after we read in chapter 1, he is God, he is Emmanuel, that's such a beautiful expression, you have this story. You kind of would expect, chapter 1 and verse 25, she gave birth to a son, Emmanuel, God with us. And from that point on, all was good. And everyone who followed Jesus lived happily ever after. But instead, it just got horrible. It just went from bad to worse because of his birth. It got bad from worse because he was with us. And we saw this earlier with Joseph when we stated that when we were looking at Joseph's story a couple of weeks ago and learning from his life lesson that when you do what Joseph did, says, I'm in God, I'm going to follow you, that you're going to face hardship to do what God is calling you to do. You're going to face the disdain of the world. This is it. If this story doesn't tell us about the disdain of the world, there is no story that does. And so for Joseph, it wasn't only accepting the disdain of the world that he's going to marry and take this woman who's pregnant and not yet married. And what will people say? What will people think? How will people treat us? He took that. But now, it's even harder for Joseph. They're wanting to kill his son, and he's got to get up in the middle of the night and take his wife and his little boy and head up to Egypt and I thought this is God with us. Where is God? And you hear in the story, I'm here. Now let's go to Egypt. I love the words in Isaiah 43, verses 1 and 2, where he says, don't be afraid. He says, when you pass through the waters and pass through the rivers, when you walk through the fire, I will be with you. He doesn't say, when I'm with you, there's no floods, there's no fires. God with us does not mean life without trouble. I mean, don't we need to hear that? And don't we need to hear that at Christmas when so many of us are feeling so lonely? Don't we need to hear that for those who woke up on Christmas morning alone for the first time? To hear, you're not alone. He is God with us. Oh, don't those parents who lost those sweet little girls need to hear in the midst of your loss and your pain and you lost your kids in the flood, I am here. And don't those families in the Ukraine who can't even hear the Christmas carols for the bombs, oh, they need to know, we need to know, He is God with us. Secondly, this story shows us, I believe, why he came. It shows us This is the reason he came. This was the need. This shows us he needed to come. So like in Luke's account of the birth of Jesus, he's this light, it says, is shining into darkness. This is the darkness we're talking about. We read earlier in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, he is to be named Jesus, meaning God saves, for he will save his people from their sins. This is it. This is the sin that we're talking about for which he came. This shows us our need desperately for Jesus. If our lives were problem-free and we only had joy and peace all the time, it might make us feel like, well, do we really even need him? But man, it's stuff like this that just makes you fall to your knees in desperation and say, God, we need you. And he's saying, I hear you. Here's my son. This is why he came. This may be hard to hear. He came for Herod. He came for Herod. He came for people like Herod. He came for the soldiers who carried out Herod's orders. He came for all the despicable, sinful people in the world. For you and for me. What do we do about the darkness in our lives? We open up our lives to Him to let Him bring His light into it. What do we do about darkness in here that we see all around us? We bring the light. That's our call to make disciples of all nations, to take the light of Jesus into the Herods of our world. You know, when Jesus was crucified on the cross, this is familiar to a lot of you, by the Roman soldiers, he didn't say, wait a minute, why is this happening? I am God. I am God with us. This is not the way it's supposed to be. But he realized, wait, yeah, I'm Jesus, and that means Savior. So he said, Father, forgive them, because that's why He came. Thirdly, I would suggest that this story shows us what you can expect if you choose to follow Jesus. It shows just what you can expect if you choose to follow Jesus. So you really want, when you're reading the Bible, you don't want to look at separated stories. You want to follow a flow of thought. And so in Matthew chapter 1, prophesied fulfillment of history. This is Emmanuel. This is God with us, chapter 1. And then chapter 3, we'll skip 2 for a second. Chapter 3, Jesus' baptism. And that's saying, and you follow Jesus into baptism as you're becoming a disciple. And then in chapter 4, we see that he actually calls his disciples. And so before this call to you to accept Jesus and follow him in baptism and become one of his disciples, we have this story in chapter 2 that's like giving us a snapshot of what you could expect. No, not what you could expect, what you can expect if you go with it. If you step into chapter 3 and are baptized into Christ and become a follower of his. We see a story of Jesus' family. They're fleeing for their lives as refugees. We see children that are being slaughtered. We see hatred engulfing those who associate with Jesus. And it's as though by this picture, the Holy Spirit is giving us a picture of what it will be like if we choose to follow him. You see, here's the thing. Sing about peace and joy, we should. But Christianity doesn't just bring peace and joy. It brings hostility. It brings a fight. Christianity doesn't just solve all problems. It creates problems. If you truly are going to follow Jesus, you'll learn that lesson. As we find ourselves reeling over this horrible story of the slaughter of these young boys, we realize Jesus was slaughtered. It's just part of the story. And you likely will be too if you follow him. He wants you to know this up front rather than peace, joy, rosy pathway, get baptized, come on with me. He says in John 15, I want you to know they hate me, and if you follow me, they will hate you. That's just the way it's going to be. He said in Matthew chapter 10, he said to his followers, and this sounds like a contradiction at first. He says, don't, because he says, he's here, peace and joy has arrived. He says, don't think that I have come to bring peace on the earth. I've not come to bring peace, but a sword. And in that context, he's talking about the hostility that can arise when you accept Jesus as your Lord and you follow him, and the hostility that can arise in your family. Not just with pagan, idol, evil people out in the world, but within your own family. And this is what the Apostle Paul to a young man in ministry, Timothy, he says, all who desire to live a godly life in Jesus Christ, if you're gonna go with this, you'll face hardship, or another translation says, you will be persecuted. And so here's the thing you see in Matthew's gospel. I think this is interesting. There's two things about Jesus we see. He attracts and he repels. Sure, it's not like everybody hates him, there's hostility all the time. I mean, the shepherds come and they're drawn to him. The Magi, wow, drawn to him from how far away. They come to worship him. He attracts, but then here in chapter 2, the second half, he repels. So much that they tried to kill him. So that means two things for you. If you choose to follow Jesus, you're going to attract some people. Because that's just the nature of Jesus in you. But listen, you're also going to repel some people. Because that's also the nature of Jesus in you as well. And so listen, here's what this means. If you're always being persecuted but never attracting people, Jesus will attract. If you're always being persecuted and never attracting people, well, something's wrong. If you're never being persecuted, on the other hand, and you're only attracting people, I hope you're following this, okay, then something else is wrong as well. If you're always being persecuted, it may not be because of your faith. It may just mean that you're rude and unkind and crazy in the name of your faith. But if you're always attracting and never facing people being repelled and responding to you negatively, it could mean you're a lukewarm coward, not authentically following Jesus. And so I think it's fair to ask, well, why? What's everybody got against Jesus and his followers? Why the hostility and the hatred? It's kind of like you ever seen it when you got a vampire and you open the door and shine the light on, it's just repelled. You've seen the faces of the vampire stories. The light, the life, and the teaching of Jesus, it takes that hidden closet and opens it up and it shines into that dark closet what you don't want anyone else to see, and reveals sin and evil and ungodliness, and leaves you with one of two choices: to cry out for mercy and turn to him, or dig your heels in resistance and hate him as Herod did. Church, the truth and morality that Jesus calls us to, it's offensive to our world. Are we not seeing that today? The call to follow Jesus is counterculture. It's against the stream. And so our culture responds negatively. And ultimately, why the hostility? This wasn't Herod alone. It's not the world alone. There's forces of evil. It's clear in Scripture. Behind it all, demonic forces, Satan and his evil forces seeking to destroy Jesus and his followers. And that's why you go to Romans chapter 12, and it's almost like a reflection back on this story of Herod wanting to destroy Jesus. And there is the mother preparing the Christ child is going to be born, and there's this great fire-breathing dragon, Satan. He's waiting at the door of the mother's womb, attempting to consume the child and to destroy those who worship and follow the child. And so this story is that. This story shows us what you can expect if indeed you choose to follow him. And then finally, and I think this is where, if you get mad at me, this will be the place, maybe. Or if I make you feel uncomfortable, maybe. This story shows us our own hearts. Isn't that hard when you're reading the Bible? We go, oh man, that's me. That's just hard, isn't it? See, here's the thing. Not only does this story evoke hostility in the world, but you take Jesus on in your life, and it's going to create hostility on the inside. Before Jesus, scot-free, no problems with sin, no problems with shame, no problems with guilt. I'm living as I want, and all of a sudden I give my life to Jesus, and I got this like right and wrong going on inside of me that I didn't have before. Things that bother me now, they used not to bother me. I got this battle, this fight on the inside of good and bad, because I chose to follow Jesus. Not just a hostility out there, but I got this turmoil on the inside. And added to that, if I truly seek to follow Jesus, then I have to quit being moving around so much, perhaps. Stay here. I can be, before, so into myself, so ignoring other people, so caring only about me and about not about others. But then all of a sudden I take Jesus into my life. I can't do that anymore, because he's just leading me to care for other people. But as he's leading me to care for other people, that makes me very vulnerable to be hurt by other people. So I got this stuff going on the inside. But this story, I think most of all, shows us our own hearts in this way. While we gasp in horror at King Herod and we say, how terrible, the painful truth is that there's a little Herod in us all. So Deb Smith, sitting back there, a year or two ago, she had all these little Jesuses. Maybe you've seen them. Can I share a little Jesus with you? So I got two or three of these little Jesuses. I said, Deb, I need a whole bunch of little Herods, because I need to pass them out for this lesson, so everybody remember that there's a little Herod in us all. Eddie, what in the world do you mean by that? And remember in chapter 2 and verse 2, when Kevin taught last week, when the Magi came to Herod and they said to Herod, "Where is he who's been born king of the Jews?" And it says Herod heard this and he was greatly disturbed. Why was he greatly disturbed? "Because I'm king. I'm king of the Jews. If someone comes to this building tomorrow and says, 'Where's the new preacher at Eastside?' I'm going to be greatly disturbed because I'm still the preacher here at Eastside." We sing the song, "Joy to the world, let earth receive her king." And like Herod, there's something inside of us that says, "Wait, I'm king." You see, I'm in control. As hard as it is to hear, there's a little Herod in us all. Romans 8 says, look, like it or not, there is a natural enmity in our hearts against God, because we would prefer to be our own gods. That's why do you think he says, if you want to follow me, the call to discipleship is to deny yourself? You got to deny that Herod in you that says, "Oh no, 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 I'm in charge. I am in control of my life." So the Holy Spirit is like, in this passage, he's saying, here's your choice. You can, with pride, resist him as king, or with humility, give up control and surrender to his sovereignty as king. And some of you are hearing this, and you're saying, "What are you talking about? Fight? Hostility? Eddie, I'm a Christian, I've been following Jesus, and I have no hostility out there or in here." Here's what that likely means. As terrible as what Herod did and attempted to do with Jesus, now listen to me carefully, all right? As terrible as what Herod did and attempted to do with Jesus, it could mean that you have succeeded in doing what Herod was not able to do. That you've killed Jesus. I better explain that. I would suggest we have succeeded in killing Jesus in the average American church culture. We've created a Christianity that says, "I'll have him as Savior, but not as King, because I want to remain king of my own life." We've created an American Jesus that fits into our world, into our own personal wishes, and allows us, not him, to be in control, all the while thinking that we're following Jesus, when who in the world is that? It's not Jesus. Following a Jesus, he's accepting of whatever I accept. Following a Jesus that's all-inclusive, no demands, no truth, no morality, no right, no wrong, no hell, only heaven, no sin. And so there's no wonder there's no hostility inside or on the outside. But that's not Jesus. In that sense, we've killed him and recreated a Jesus that is no Jesus in this all, in us, that it's no Jesus at all. And so this story is just pushing into our hearts, looking us square in the eyes and saying, "Is this you? Of course you haven't killed two-year-old boys. But is there a little Herod in you?" Now, one final thing before we close. Maybe you're hearing this, and especially if you're not a believer or not a Christian, or you're just kind of coming, you're new to this, and you've heard what I've just said, and you're going, "Oh, man, I'm out." Thank you, but no thank you. If hostility and hardship and persecution and conflicts inside and outside, you know what? I think I'll just pass on that. Let me tell you this. Yes, I would be lying to you if I didn't tell you this. There is hardship. There is hostility. There is violence. There is hatred. But far greater than that in Christ, far greater than that in Christ, there is an incredible peace. There is a joy. There is a fullness. There is an eternal life. There is worship. There is Emmanuel. And it far outweighs the hostility. It makes all of this worth it. I testify to that with my life. Matthew writes here in verse 19 of Herod's death. Josephus, the first century historian, he tells us a little bit about Herod's death, and he's very graphic. He speaks of Herod having ulcerated intestines, and I quote, translated in English, he had maggot-infested organs. He had long convulsions that could not be medicated. He writes of this slow and painful death of Herod, and then he adds it to be a very fitting death, like had it coming. Here's the point. Go your own way. Be your own king. Resist him as king. And experience the same demise as Herod. Follow Jesus. And yeah, it's going to be hard. There will be a fight. There will be battles. There will be hostility on the inside and on the outside. Life will not be trouble-free. But through it all, he will be God with us. His presence, his joy, his peace, and his hope. And at the end of it all, when the dust settles, we rise with him as victors and enter into eternal life with him. And so, what would seem in a moment as to being the worst Christmas ever turns out to be the best Christmas ever. Forever. This is God's word to us today. Let's pray. Father, I'm not even sure where to start. But I don't want to really start. I just want you to continue now. And just really trusting you to speak to each of us now as individuals. And help personalize what I've spoken about in general. Help each of us understand how this speaks to our lives personally and also practically. And though we'd rather not ask this question, we really need you, Holy Spirit, to show us the little Herod that's in us. What is that in our lives, in our hearts? Father, we thank you that in the midst of our lives, in our world of hurt, in our world of pain, that you were God with us. We thank you that you came into the darkness of our lives and brought your light. Oh, compel us to open our hearts to that light and compel us to take that light to the world around us filled with Herods. And Lord, give us courage to follow you in the face of hostility that the world brings against us as your followers. And give us courage to follow you in the face of the hostility we battle with even on the inside. Oh, Holy Spirit, lead us and guide us to surrender and to give up control and to confess and acknowledge you as King. We're going to continue this time. I'd ask that you would stand now in prayer through the song. Oh, you guys are back there. I didn't hear you back there. This is not like, let's have a closing song. This is a prayer we offer. And listen, if you've come this morning with a heavy heart and you need somebody to pray with, our shepherds are here to pray with you. Our prayer room is open. Or if you know someone that you'd prefer to pray with, go to them and say, hey, would you pray with me? I've got a burden this morning. Or if you know that person, let's just take time right now to go before God in prayer.